Let's open our scripture this evening to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Getting close to finishing the first chapter of James, but I don't think it's going to happen tonight. Okay, we're going to get about halfway through this message tonight, a little bit longer than what I feel comfortable preaching and having you endure, okay? So I try to be considerate of you and try not to be real long-winded. I have been known in times past to be long, but I understand. I've been out in the pulpit in the pew myself, and I know that you listen a lot better when you're not there for a long period of time. And the longer you're there, it seems like the ears just go down. you're concentrating on leaving rather than what the preacher's saying. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to miss what God has for us. Unfortunately, there are many people in Bible preaching churches who have their heads filled with facts and information from the Bible, but they don't obey what the Bible commands. And this is what James is addressing in our scripture here tonight. During most of my preaching ministry, I've seen survey after survey that commonly shows that there is substantially no difference between so-called evangelical Christians and the population at large on most moral and social beliefs and behavior. And can I tell you that God's not pleased with that? Amen. We're to be different from the world, and we're to have higher standards, and we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Although the readers to whom James wrote may differ from the modern church in many ways, I want you to understand that his message is just as relevant now than it was when it was written. Our Lord expects obedience in the year 2018 just as much as he did when James wrote this back in, that's believed to be written back in AD 49. To hear God's word and to not obey it leads to self-deception in one's life. But to hear God's word and then do it leads to blessing. And those are the two things that we want to deal with. We're going to deal with the first part of that this week. If you don't obey God's word, you hear it, but you don't obey it, you live a self-deceived life. Next week, we'll come back and take a look, Lord willing, at to hear God's word and then do it leads to blessing in your life. Now, I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be blessed. Amen. I certainly want the blessing of God in my life. To ask God to bless your life and expect God to bless your life while you disobey his word just don't make sense. It's an unrealistic expectation. Over my many years of ministry, I can't tell you the number of folks that I've seen who weren't living right. Things go haywire in their life. They come crying crocodile tears. And when you point to God's word and you show them what the problem is, then they want to claim that you're judging them. Listen, I don't judge. The word of God will judge you, but it's not me that's judging. And James lines up with the whole of what Scripture tells and shows us when he says that it's the doer of the word that will be blessed in what he does. It's the doer. We saw last week in verse 21 how James said that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. We said that word engrafted means implanted. We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We see here in verse 22 through the end of the chapter that James goes on to emphasize obeying, or as he puts it, being a doer of the word. Now, he begins by showing in verses 22 through 25 that hearing the word without doing it leads to self-deception. Let's begin with that part. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and we talk, that's talking about a mirror, looking in a mirror at yourself. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's go ahead and read on out through the end of the chapter. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We see here that he shows in verses 22 through 25 that hearing the word without doing it leads to self-deception. And then he illustrates this in verse 26 with the man who claims to be religious but does not bridle his tongue. And James says that that one also deceives himself. He's deceiving his own heart, and his religion is vain. Now, in verse 25, he shows that hearing the word accompanied by obedience, in other words, doing the word, leads to blessing. And he's going to illustrate that with two examples in verse 27, caring for orphans and widows and keeping oneself unspotted by the world. Like I said, we'll take that into account next week. But it's important for us to realize that James is talking to believers, professing believers, not to pagans. He is writing to those who regularly hear the word of God. Some of them probably found comfort in the fact that they assembled together on a regular basis and heard the word. I mean, that's what we're to do. Amen. We're to come together and study and hear the preaching of God's word. But being these were Jewish Christians, some probably took pride in their observance of certain rituals and outward commands. No doubt they had been baptized. They were taking the Lord's table, communion. They attended church. They didn't steal or murder or commit adultery. But James cuts through all of that and he goes right for their heart. And we see the first point I want to deal with, to hear and not obey leads to self-deception. Now, the purpose of listening to Bible preaching and studying God's word should first and foremost always be about bringing our lives into subjection to God's word. Amen? It ought to be about us wanting to line ourselves up with the word of God. The word of God is supposed to change us. We're not to change the word of God. Amen. Yes, we should be concerned with correct interpretation, but that is so that we can make correct application. Amen. And you don't just say, well, we just want to make sure the preacher gets it right. Well, you ought to want him to get it right so that you can get it right. Amen. If we study the word just to primarily fill our head with Bible facts or knowledge without the purpose of applying the word to our lives, we're missing out on God's purpose in giving it to us in the first place. Even seemingly irrelevant portions of God's word, by the way, none of it's irrelevant. But I'm talking about such things as the genealogies. You know, we get into genealogies and say, well, what in the world's here? I can tell you there's plenty there if you take time to study. But those are even profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Because Paul told Timothy that the whole of God's word was that. Profitable in that way. Now, I want you to notice three warnings here about hearers who are not doers. Number one, those who are hearers only of the word and not doers may see a problem, but they don't fix it. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Those who are hearers only of the word and not doers may see a problem, but they don't fix it. They may take a quick glance into the mirror. He's talking about the mirror of God's word. He's comparing the word of God to a mirror. You look at a mirror to see if there's something needs to be changed. If your hair needs to be combed, you know, if you need to put some makeup on, ladies, or That's what you do, right? You look in the mirror. Well, we're looking in the mirror to see if anything needs to be changed about our lives. The mirror of God's Word. But these folks may take a quick glance in the mirror of the Word of God and even see some issues, some things that aren't right. But then they walk away without fixing the issues that they see. And James actually uses the illustration of a man. And when he's used the word man here, he's not talking about mankind. He's literally talking about men looking in a mirror. It's much different than a lady looking in a mirror, right? A man looks in the mirror, and this word that he uses is translated man actually stipulates a man here as distinguished from a woman. We men can look at our natural face in a mirror and rush out the door and forget about what we saw, can't we? Ladies can't do that. Now, you can do it in the Word of God, ladies. Just because you can look in a physical mirror doesn't mean that you handle the God's mirror of the Word of God in the right way. I hope that you do. But we can look at us guys, we can look in the mirror. We don't linger there, do we? We look and we notice something, and if we got time to deal with it, we'll deal with it. But a woman's not going to do that. You know, I'll look in the mirror sometimes. You know, I've got stubble on my face. I don't have time to deal with it right now. So, boom, out the door I go. And some of you guys can relate to that. Or we slept wrong on our hair, and it's sticking up like Alfalfa's hair on our gang. Remember him? Y'all not all that young. I know some of you are. Remember Alfalfa? The look. But you got to be somewhere, and you don't really have time to do it right, so we just slick it down real quick, get some water on that comb, and we just try to slick it as best we can. And if it don't, that's not working real well, we just put a hat on, head out the door, right? Hope for the best, and away we go. Oh, we notice a mole or a blemish on our forehead that doesn't look right. Probably should go to the doctor. Who has time for that? So we walk away. Before you know it, we've ignored a problem that ends up affecting us in a serious way before long. The fact is, the mirror sometimes shows us some problems, but we don't take time to fix them right. The same holds true with what folks see in God's Word. The Word of God is like a mirror for our hearts. It reveals to us the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. It shows us our ugly, self-centered attitudes. You know, just like a mirror don't lie, the Word of God don't lie to you. It shows it to you straight and plain, just like it is. It exposes your pride. If you got pride, it'll expose your pride. It'll confront your contempt for others and your lack of compassion. It'll hit your sinful anger and your corrupt speech. It'll uncover deception, greed, and lust. But listen, if we only take a quick glance at the Word of God and we rush on with our lives without doing anything to address the problems that it reveals, what good does it do? Absolutely none. Hearing the Word without doing it is the default mode of our old fallen nature. We get it from Adam. And, you know, we can get like Adam and Eve when God confronted them. Yeah. Remember God confronting them? They had tried to take care of the issue with fig leaves and hiding. And he comes to them. They thought they were covered, but they weren't. And, you know, we get covered in our fig leaves sometimes. We think we're covered, but we're not. And we're quick to blame others and dodge our own responsibility for our sins. To be doers of the Word, we've got to give it more than just our passing attention. It requires some deliberate focus and effort to apply it personally in our lives. So, those who are hearers only of the Word and not doers may see a problem, but they don't fix it. Second thing, those who are hearers only of the Word forget what they heard. They forget what they heard. The main point of James' illustration about the man and the mirror is that he quickly forgets what he saw in the mirror. The mirror is not at fault. In no way is the mirror at fault. It tells it like it is. It shows us what we're really like, but we can walk away not dealing with what we saw, and we quickly forget about it. My wife will sometimes look at me and say, "Did you shave today?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, I fully intended on going back in there and shaving, but I forgot about it." Or sometimes I might say, "Well, you know, it's my day off. I really wasn't planning on going anywhere, and I just didn't feel like shaving today." So, and then something came up and I had to leave the house, and I forgot about that I hadn't shaved. Could I tell you, neither excuse is acceptable with her? Yeah. You think God accepts our excuses? He doesn't. We do the same thing with the Word of God, the mirror of our inner man. We're going to take a quick look and see a problem and may even intend on coming back and doing something about it. But we walk away unchanged, quickly forget that we saw some problem there. We learned about something about ourselves in the mirror, and we didn't take care of it. Look at verse 24. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We become a forgetful hearer. And so nothing gets done about the problems revealed to us by the mirror of God's word. Now, James is not describing a man with poor memory, but rather a man with wrong priorities. See, that's our problem. Our problem really is not a memory problem. Our problem is a priority problem. He doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror because he doesn't regard it as very important. In the scheme of life, we choose to deal with the temporal things rather than the eternal things because we live in the temporal world. But listen, as children of God, we are to live our lives in the eternal. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, are we not? Colossians 3, you know, it says that our life is set above. We just dealt with this on Sunday morning. I hadn't planned on turning there, but let me turn real quick. Listen, Colossians 3, verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ," if you're a believer, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." What's things above? Eternal things. Not on things on the earth. Those are temporal things. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Listen. It's a matter of wrong priorities. The problem of forgetting God is a frequent theme in the Old Testament, especially with regard to the Israelites as the Lord delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. We studied that in Sunday school a number of years back, and it was like, will these hard-headed creatures ever get it? And then, you know, the light goes on. Well, you're one of them hard-headed creatures too, yourself sometimes. Right? Remember the verse I used this morning, those of you that were here, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Okay. Just two chapters later, in Deuteronomy 8, he admonishes them again and said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." In Psalm 103, in verse number 2, David was talking to his own heart and soul. And here's what he said. I think he's in a worship mode here. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Yet in our Wednesday night studies on 2 Samuel, what have we seen? We see how David's lust caused him to forget the Lord what the Lord had done for him. And the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to remind him of what the Lord had done for him. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children." Listen to verse 18. "To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." Remember. Israel really didn't have as much a memory problem as they had a priority problem. And that's the same with us. God's commandments just weren't all that important to them. They had other things that were more pressing. All parents have experienced this with their children. You tell them to go clean their room, and you come back in an hour, and they're in there playing and jumping up and down on the bed, doing all kinds of crazy things, and you say, "What did I tell you to do? Did they forget?" No. They say they forgot. He said, "I told you to clean your room." And they say, "I forgot." But it's not your child that has a memory problem. Cleaning his room just wasn't a very high on his priority list, his or her priority list, until you impose a stiff enough penalty that it pushes it to the top of the list. That's right. You impose enough penalty, it gets moved up in the priority status. So hearers only, take a quick glance in the mirror of the Word. But they don't do anything to fix the problems that they see. They forget what they see because there are other things they deem more important. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Those who are hearers only end up deceiving themselves. James mentions this twice. First, there in verse 22, look at this, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And again, in his practical illustration in verse 26, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Listen, there's an inherent danger in attending a church where God's word is proclaimed on a regular basis if you don't obey. See, if you hear the word often, but you don't put it into practice, listen, you delude yourself. You deceive yourself. And also, I might add, your heart becomes calloused over a period of time. It's that resistance. You know, calluses form on your hands and on your feet from resistance. Form on your feet. I got some bad calluses on both my big toes. My wife was working on them last night, trying to get them filed down a little bit. It didn't bother me. You can't feel anything. But it's from the resistance of shoes and the walking in the shoes. When you get out there and you rake the yard, you have a tendency to want to develop calluses. Your hand, your skin on your hand resists that friction there. And if it resists it long enough, it's going to develop a callus. Well, your heart's the same way. You resist the Holy Spirit's prodding with the Word of God in your heart. And what happens over a period of time is you become desensitized to the Word of God. You become calloused to God's Word. And that's not good. Now understand that the solution is not to avoid hearing the Word, which many choose to do by forsaking the assembly. And a lot of folks, they come, they have no intention on obeying. And boy, you preach the truth, and it's not very well received. And so out the door they go, and you don't see them for a while. Why? Because they have no intention on doing it. The solution is to take the Word and what it uncovers and apply the Word to correct the problems in our lives. Now, I believe that the whole Bible is designed in some way to apply to our daily lives. There are good examples to follow, am I right? And there's some bad examples that we're to forsake. There are things that the Bible says we ought to put on in our Christian walk. And there's some things we ought to put off in our Christian walk. As you read the Word, you ought to always be asking how it applies to your life. If you can't figure out how it applies, move on to those things that plainly apply. Amen. As it was, Mark Twain was reputed to have said, it isn't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. Amen. Now, in verse 26, James gives an example of someone who hears the word but does not do it, and so he deceives himself. This man thinks he's religious. That this word, look at verse 26 again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, this man thinks he's religious, and that's a good word to use for the Jews because they were very religious. They got caught up in ceremony, doing this, that, and they did it the same way all the time. And the word religious is only used two times in the New Testament, and the word religion is used about five times. If it's used five times in the New Testament. Excuse me. James uses them here because he's describing a man who prides himself in the outward practice of his faith, but who is not applying the Word of God as he should. Many of those that James was originally writing to were religious Jews who had professed faith in Christ, and before they came to Christ, they had prided themselves in the outward performance of the Jewish religion. Now let me take you to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. The Lord had something to say about the Jews in Old Testament times that were doing the same thing. They were coming. They were offering the sacrifices. They were going through the motions of their religion. But their heart wasn't in it. It was all outward expression. It was all religion. It was all religious expression. It was all just done. It's kind of like what we do sometimes. We'll come to church. We do the church thing. That's what I call it, do the church thing. We come sing the songs. We give the offering. We pray the prayers. We sit while the man preaches the message. And we walk out the door. Okay? We go through the motions. You can go through the motions without your heart being in it. Look at Isaiah 1. Look at verse number 11. These people were going through the motions. God is saying to them here, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. What was the Lord wanting? He's wanting their heart. He's wanting obedience is what he was wanting. He said in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. See, they were going through the motions of their religion, but things were not right in their lives. What does he tell them to do? Verse 16. Get right. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, obey me. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing, and here it is, and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That, these Jews that James was writing to, these were the descendants of the people here in Isaiah 1. And we know that the Lord got on to his people time and time again for their lack of obedience to him. These folks would pray, they would fast, they would tithe, they would go through all the rituals, but most of which, these rituals, they carried over into Christianity, by the way. But James says that if a person does that, and yet he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. Now, we're going to see more when we get to chapter 3. We'll see that James deals more with the tongue. But I want you to think for just this verse, and think about this for just a minute. Read that verse again. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. In other words, you can't control the tongue. A bridle controls a horse, right? Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Think about the multitude of sins in which the tongue is used. Just think about it. Lying, deceit, slander, gossip, angry words that stem from bitterness and malice, hateful words, cursing, telling filthy stories or jokes, and we could go on and on. Am I right? The tongue is involved in a lot of wickedness. The Bible has some very specific and practical commands on each of these sins. And we as believers can come to church, and we can go through all the motions of church, sing the songs and pray and tithe and go through all the other outward aspects of what we do here as a church, but if we don't apply what the Bible says regarding our speech, we're fooling ourselves. Yeah? Fooling ourselves if we think that all our going through the motions of church is going to gain us anything before God. It's not. Obedience is. Like the little children's song, obedience is the very best way. Amen? It is. To show that you believe. And we teach them that, hoping that they'll grab hold to it early. But listen, we adults could use some of that. Because obedience is the very best way for us to show that we believe. If we bridle not our tongue, but we deceive our heart, and our religion is vain or worthless. So to hear and not obey leads to self-deception. Where do you stand at tonight with regard to God's Word? Is it just something you got knowledge about? Or is it something you put into practice? God wants you to put it into practice. It begins with salvation. Okay? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can't really obey God's Word. You just can't. You know, there's a lot of folks that think they can, but it will gain nothing for them until they have God's grace in their lives. If you don't know the Lord tonight, come to a saving knowledge of Him. If you do know Him, is your religion vain? Is what you're doing with regard to God's Word, are you deceiving yourself? You thinking you're okay between you and God, and things are really not okay? You go to the mirror. The mirror shows you, and you say, no, I really don't want to know. And you close the Bible and you walk away. Let's get things right with the Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for James' admonition to these Jewish believers. And Lord, these admonitions are applicable in our lives just as much as they were in the lives of these that he was writing to. Lord, we know this is the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit moved James to write this. This is not really James, but it's you, Lord, telling us what we need to know. Lord, help us to live our lives in obedience to you so that we're not self-deceived, so that the things that we do in your name is not vain. Lord, help, we're really not doing it in your name if we're living in disobedience. Help us to realize that. Lord, just have your way. And it's invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll let you stand if you're able to. And I'm going to play Hymn of Invitation. Altars are open. And I'll be down front. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ, come see me.